passage than what the church has adhered to for hundreds of years, that maybe even thousands. And so it's important for us to look at this today and see what God's word really has to say, and see if those new interpretations are valid, something that we should give ear to. The question I want to talk about today is this, because we're in the latter part of Romans 1, is the question that we want to wrestle to the ground is, what are the real effects of rejecting God? Okay? God, earlier in Romans chapter 1, we read in Romans 1:18 that the wrath of God is revealed against the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of man, who in their unrighteousness suppress truth. So remember I said last week that this is really, Paul is kind of speaking against human beings' propensity to reject, or their tendency to reject the great commandment. The great commandment, of course you know, if you've been in church any time, but if you don't know, if you're new, the great commandment is this. God tells us as his people that our primary job is to love him with everything we got. That's the New Scott International Version translation of that passage, okay? We are to love God with everything that we've got and love our neighbor as ourself. So there's the vertical aspect and the horizontal aspect. That's really what we're supposed to be doing. And Paul in Romans is going to lay out the case for salvation, why we are justified by our faith in Christ, why we're saved. And last week we talked about the reason that we even need to be saved. I mean, you realize, right, the first step in the process of helping someone to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord is to explain to them that they are indeed lost. And many people walking around the face of the planet today probably don't even realize that that they're in their sin and they're lost in God's eyes. So Paul is telling us about the salvation, and we saw that in verses chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And then he begins to explain why. We saw this last week, is because there is a fundamental tendency on the part of human beings to reject the great commandment. That is, that the wrath of God is revealed against ungodliness. That is, where we don't love God with everything that we've got. We have a tendency not to do that. In fact, we have a tendency to reject him. And we don't love our neighbor as ourself. That's the ungodly, that's the unrighteousness part. We're not godly. We don't see him as he, and we're not righteous. We don't treat others the way that they ought to be treated. And so the wrath of God is being revealed. But now he's going to turn his attention a little bit to explain what are the consequences of rejecting God. And so that's the question we want to wrestle with today. Let's get into the passage and see what it has to say. In the latter part of Romans 1, this is where we're going. This is our summary statement. In the latter part of Romans 1, the Apostle Paul describes the physical and the intellectual effects of rejecting and replacing God with something else. Okay? In Romans 1, 24 through 27, Paul warns of the physical effects. That's what we're going to be looking at today. In other words, there is a real societal impact. There's impact on us and there's impact on other people when we don't view God as God and when we don't treat others as ourselves. When that ceases to happen, part of the wrath of God is that there's effects, there's natural consequences to that. And let's begin to look at what that is. Now, let me just read our passage for this morning. You can stay seated, just follow along. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 24. We're just going to read a few verses here and then begin to look at them. Romans 1:24, God's word says, therefore, and this therefore is there because people have rejected God and are not loving man like they're supposed to. They're suppressing truth, okay? Even though they knew better, they're still doing it. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for that which is contrary to nature, and men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Let's just stop right there. Obviously, this is one of those passages of Scripture that is getting a lot of airtime today. At least it is in the stuff that I read and in the talks that I hear. This passage of Scripture is getting a lot of airtime. But let's kind of break this down and see what God is telling us. The first thing that I want to share with you is this, is that there's a reason that there's these effects. And he reminds us, Paul reminds us of that again in verse 25. The reason is that people have a tendency to trade in truth for lies. And we've already talked about why. People don't want accountability in their life. They want to do things their own way. When it comes to life, we want it like Burger King. We want it my way. And so people have a tendency to suppress truth and to exchange truth for lies. That was also present up in Romans 1:18. Now, recently, as you know, the Supreme Court, I mentioned this again last week, the Supreme Court made a landmark decision regarding marriage. And I want to tell you that that decision did not occur in a vacuum. It just didn't happen one day. In other words, that decision has been something that's been being led up to for years and years. As God has slowly been removed from different avenues of life, classrooms, no, God can't be in the classroom, he can't be, you can't use the Bible in the classroom anymore, you can't pray in the classroom anymore, public places, God has to be expunged, he has to be removed from the public places of government and things like that. All these things together. And in fact, you can trace it back way further than 1992, but in 1992, there's just a good example of what happened to get us where we are today in a case that was decided by the Supreme Court called Planned Parenthood versus Casey. In this case, it had to do with abortion and things like that, but in this case, the court decided, and Anthony Kennedy, a Supreme Court justice, wrote the following in the majority opinion. This is what he wrote, and I think I'm hoping that this will show you kind of some of the thinking that's going on that actually leads to hurting people and hurting society. Anthony Kennedy wrote this in that decision in 1992. At the heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence, of meaning, of the universe, and of the mystery of human life. Now, I don't know if you fully grasp what's going on in this statement, but what he's saying is part of liberty, part of being in the United States of America is that we get to define these things that are up on this quote. We get to define the concept of existence, of meaning, the universe, and of the mystery of human life itself. And I hope that you're understanding that once you get that to that stage in your thinking, in other words, in the life that I live, I know that I'm the senior pastor of this church, but I have a boss. And if I'm not performing up to my boss's expectation, what happens to me? I get fired. I also know that in the city that I live in, Delaware, that I have a car, and many of you also have automobiles. I also know that I can't drive that, and believe me, my wife will tell you, I've learned this the hard way. I cannot drive my vehicle any way I want in the city of Delaware, because there are men and women who have cars with fancy lights on top that like to chase me down and tell me what I did wrong. In other words, I'm accountable to something higher than myself. I don't get to define my existence when it comes to the roadways of Delaware. I don't get to define my existence in terms of what my day-to-day duties are at this church, because if I try to do that, bad things happen. Well, I understand. I think I understand what Justice Kennedy was saying, but it's not true. There is, whether we like to admit it or not, there is someone higher who defines for us what right and wrong is. In other words, right and wrong is not defined by societal opinion, which moves around like shifting sand. Truth is defined by God. And so once you get to where Justice Kennedy got to in 1992, it only took 23 more years for the court to radically redefine marriage altogether. Frankly, I'm surprised it took that long, given what was the thought processes on the court. The argument that Paul is making here is that when God is taken out of the equation and replaced by something or someone else, truth is suppressed and bad things happen. Now, this is lightning round time because I don't really have time to go through all these, but I just want to give you a survey at this time of all the different ways that all the different effects that could possibly happen. And this is not exhaustive. We could be here for weeks and weeks and months cataloging all the different ways that bad things happen when God is removed from his position as God by human beings. Okay? He can't be, but we think that he can be. So the physical effect is this. It's loss of human dignity. Loss of human dignity. Look at verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Let's just stop right there. You see what's happening here. God is giving them up. We'll talk about that in a second. But he's giving them up to two things. To impurity, that Greek word has the idea of a state of moral corruption or vileness. Okay, and he's also giving them up to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. That is, that Greek word has the idea of to deprive something or someone of honor or respect, to dishonor them or to shame them. So one of the impacts here, the overall impact is that human dignity, human beings are dishonored when God is removed from the scene. And we're going to think about all the different ways that happens. Now, let me just say, I just have to remind us of this one fact. That's not the way God designed it, right? If we go back to Genesis 1 and 2, we read that God created the universe. He created man and woman. He put them together. They were in the Garden of Eden, a garden that he himself, God, planted and expected and commanded Adam before the fall to cultivate the garden, to work the ground. And we read in Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, we read the following two verses. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And the man, this is the key verse, 25, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. I don't think that we fully sometimes meditate and grasp on how different it would be like for us today to live in a situation where there was no shame. It would be wonderful. In other words, Adam and Eve were existing in an environment where there was nothing between them. There was no conflict. There was no fears. There was just perfection. Perfection in fellowship. Perfection in partnership, perfection in intimacy with one another, perfection in worship of God Almighty. There was nothing between them, not even clothing, and there was no shame. It was, I don't even think our human minds, in the brokenness that we exist in today, I don't think we can imagine what that would be like. Because quite frankly, I know in my marriage and in other marriages in the church that there is a tremendous amount of conflict that goes on between. And there's a lack sometimes of intimacy and partnership and fellowship and even worship. A broken human fellowship is messy and it's hard. But God is in the business of restoring. If you understand the full sweep of God's word, he's in the process of restoring us back to that original garden-like state when there is going to be no more shame, no more dishonoring. And we can have a slice of that now as we live in Christ, and as we continue to grow and change and become like him. We can have a slice of that now, but it will be fully realized when we are with him in heaven. Now, I just want to contrast. That is God's design. That's what he has for us. That's what he wants for us. But when we reject him, when we fail to love God, fail to love others, and we suppress truth, we get ourselves into a situation where human beings begin to be dishonored. Now, it's lightning round time, so you're going to need your pen and your, because I'm going to go really fast through these examples, because I don't want to dwell on them too much. I want to say this, though, before I'm getting you ready. Before I say that, let me say this. When Adam did sin, what was his reaction? hide, cover yourselves, blame God for what I did, blame the woman for what I did, all pain in childbirth and the struggle for control within the marriage. The wife's going to want to dominate, but the husband will dominate. And it just got really, really, there were real, no kidding, physical consequences to not viewing God properly, not viewing other people properly. And God, who is a very just God, he did something according to this verse that's very important. It says in our English translations that he gave them up. That Greek word has the idea of handing someone over, of abandoning them to their own devices. R.C. Sproul said this, God's judgment in sacred scripture involves poetic justice. I love that. That just slapped me in the face when I read it. God's judgment in sacred scripture involves poetic justice. In other words, he punishes in kind. There is a kind of symmetry between the type of sin and its punishment. The sin here is dishonoring God, and the punishment is that men are given over to their own evil. In other words, you're going to dishonor me, then I'm going to give you over, and you're going to begin to dishonor each other. And it's going to get real messy real fast. So let's just think of some examples, and I'm going to paint a contrast between kind of what God has for us versus what we do when we don't see God as who he is and when we act in an ungodly, unrighteous way. First of all, the truth is hindered. The truth is hindered. And there's all different kinds of examples of this. There's probably way more. But let me just paint a few pictures. There's the idea that God has for us of spreading God's word across the world. That's what we're supposed to be doing versus make your own religion. In other words, we're living in a time in the United States where we're very spiritual people. Hollywood celebrities talk at length about their spirituality level and their meditation and whatever. But biblical Christianity is not what they're referring to. They're referring to this brand of make your own religion. And unfortunately, the dishonoring that's going on there is that these spiritual leaders, these gurus, are leading people into all kinds of, at best, they're leading them into all kinds of truth. And at worst, they're creating these cult-like environments where they're leading people to do all kinds of things that are very dishonoring to their own bodies. For example, think of Jim Jones. Some of you are old enough to remember Jim Jones and his cult that he led, and many people died as a result of that. Some of you remember Heaven's Gate, or you remember David Koresh in Waco, Texas, who painted himself as the Messiah. He painted himself as Jesus and took for himself multiple wives, and he had a very tight mental control over his followers. That's not biblical Christianity. It's not even close. This is the type of, you know, as we looked at that situation unfolding, or as we look at these cult leaders leading their people, we think, wow, that's gross. What is going on there? Dishonoring of your bodies among yourselves. Again, when God isn't put in his proper place, and when we don't love other people, the truth is hindered. We see it in honest journalism in our day today, in honest journalism versus propaganda. Do you realize that today, recent studies have indicated that our American culture, we only trust journalism, the news services, 40% of the time. We've got a 40% trust level on average as Americans in the news that we're receiving. That's crazy. And the dishonoring that's going on there is that there is an agenda that's being fronted. In other words, it's like Mike is sitting right here. I'm just going to use you as an example, okay? It's almost like I'm a journalist, and Mike, I don't think you're smart enough to really get what you need to get, so I'm going to twist the news around so that you get what I want you to get. That is very belittling, isn't it? Don't you feel like I'm treating you like an intellectual inferior? It's not honest journalism says, I'm going to give you the facts. I'm going to give you just exactly what happened. I'm going to trust you to make an informed decision. But that's not what's going on today so often. So the truth is hindered. Science informed by reality versus science informed by desired outcomes. I see this very often today. And the dishonor that's going on is, again, it's kind of a belittling thing. You're not smart enough to really get what's going on here. So I'm going to tell you this, that macroevolution, you know, this whole idea that we've evolved from single-cell organisms into human beings, and the Big Bang Theory, though, we weren't there to observe anything. We just know that the universe just spontaneously happened out of nothing. That's fact now. It's not theory. We're telling you it's fact. That is intellectual dishonesty, folks. But it's woven throughout the fabric of many of our scientific books and whatever educational resources. The dishonor there is that these scientific entities tried to shift theories to facts, and they just want us to buy into it. That's dishonoring. And then it extends into education. I'm so glad that we here at Delaware Bible Church, we have many homeschool families, we've got Christian school families, we've got public school families too. But we have the freedom to make those decisions in this country and in this state, and I really appreciate that. But sometimes education is not grounded in truth. Education might be, some educational outlets might be geared for political ends. And the dishonor here is indoctrination. Like, again, I don't trust you to make your own decisions, so I'm just going to force feed you my worldview, and you better regurgitate it on the test or you get a bad grade. That's dishonoring. It's not free thought. That's mind control. And we see it in our leadership, servant leadership versus self-serving leadership. Do you realize that we're living in a time today where we just almost expect that whoever's running for president or high office or senator or whatever, we almost expect that they're just in this for their own political gains. It's so far from our conception these days that someone might be wanting to take the reins of leadership in order to serve us well, right? Isn't that a foreign concept? That a leader might be taking the reins of leadership up so that they can serve the people to the best of their ability. Now, that happens. It's rare. We just almost expect it. So the dishonor here is that people are used to forward the career and the name of a leader and not be served as they are supposed to be. So the truth is hindered. Human relationships are also hindered. Again, we're moving fast here. Human relationships are hindered. And we see this in all different kinds of ways, but here's one. The contrast between what God says, that everyone is made in the image of God, versus everyone's value is based on race. We've got some major problems in this country right now. And it's because there are a lot of people out there that aren't viewing humanity through the lens of God's word, where he has told us that we are all made in the image of God and that we are all valuable. That there's somehow some distinctions between white and black and Asian and Latino and all this kind of stuff. There's anti-Semitism that exists today. Many of us can remember, but we've read a lot about Nazi Germany and how they used the news media and the churches, and they used the educational system to totally defame a whole entire race of people, and they ended up putting millions of them to death. There are real physical impacts. What I'm trying to get across to you is there are real physical impacts. There's dishonoring of our bodies among ourselves. There are real physical impacts to not loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. These things are they're measurable. We can put our eyes on them. It's crazy. We see it in the marriage relationship. The covenant of marriage, this is what God has for us, is that the marriage is a covenant. It's something that we commit ourselves to before we partake of the benefits of marriage, or we exist with someone else. But in our culture today, the covenant of marriage is being belittled, and now there's this whole concept of just casual relationship. We love each other. Can't you see we're in this committed thing? It's a relationship, only there is no commitment, really. The commitment goes as far as the person just says, I'm done. Now, I realize that with no-fault divorce, that in many ways, marriage is in that predicament today, the way the state sees it. But I'm saying that in our culture today, these things have impact. Think about the impact, the effects that this has on women. Women who are designed by God to be helpers to the men. Only when the men doesn't commit, when the man doesn't commit in a covenant of marriage, it leaves her unprotected out in the culture. And so if he is doing something to her, or if he's misusing her, or if he just gets done and says, this relationship's over, I don't care how many kids we've had, this relationship is over, I quit, I'm done. She's unprotected. She is oftentimes left in a very bad predicament. It has an effect on women. It has an effect on children. Children need stability in the home. The home is supposed to be the place where there's protection, where the kids know beyond a shadow of a doubt that mom and dad love them, and mom and dad are working together to secure a proper environment for them to grow and flourish and to be launched off or to be shot out as ambassadors of Jesus Christ into this broken world. But when there's no stability, I mean, I've talked to many people in this church that have just had broken homes, and they're in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, and beyond, and they're still feeling the impact. They're still feeling the impact of that brokenness in the home. See, these things have consequences, and these things aren't limited to just non-Christian families. These things happen in Christian families too. Men, I got to speak to you right now. I love my wife. I'm not a perfect husband. My goal is to try to be the type of husband to her. I involve her in our decision-making process. I bring her, and I want it to be very easy for her to submit to me. Amen? Wives, you can say amen. I don't want it to be a chore for her, and I certainly don't want to go to her with the Bible in hand and say, see, submit. It says right here, I'm the leader, you're the follower, submit. That's not the way Jesus treats us. That's not the way I'm supposed to treat her. But if we're not careful, men, in our relationships, we can hold the Bible up to our wives and use it as a tool for their, for our domination of them. Don't do it. Be very careful. Women, same thing. I mean, my husband's lazy. Look, right here. It says, husband's got to work, So it has an effect on this cohabitation thing that's in our culture has an effect on men too. Because men, we love a challenge. We love to be, hey, give us something to do, a mountain to climb, a task to be done, and we'll do it, sometimes to a fault. And we want to be challenged. And traditionally, biblically, what we're supposed to be challenged to do is to work hard and to provide, to be an excellent husband to our wives and to provide a good home for our children where they can grow up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And we're supposed to oversee and lead that process. That's the challenge that we're supposed to have. But in our culture today, it seems like the challenge is, the challenge that men are hearing anyway from the culture is, let's see how many women that I can be with. Let's see how prolific my life can be in that way. That's a terribly dishonoring thing to women and children and to the men themselves. It's a terribly dishonoring thing. Going on. These relationships extend into the church. Am I what God has for me, which is part of the body of Christ, or am I an isolated individual? I was saying this in my Sunday school class, I love the way that God has designed the church, that we gather and we have fellowship with one another and we hold one another accountable. And then we go out there. We go out into the world, into our individual jobs and our families and stuff, and we share and we model. We share the love of Christ. We model it in our own lives. And then we come back and we have fellowship again and we kind of reconnect. And it's just a beautiful thing, but there are many people out there, both believers and unbelievers, that say, I don't need the church. I don't need other people. I'm just going to do it my way. It's a dishonoring thing. We were designed to love God with everything we got and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And when you short circuit that, it dishonors us in our bodies. One of the things I need to say to you church right now is this. Where Paul is going with this in Romans 1, what he's saying is he's concluding that we're all sinners. We're all just broken people needing salvation. That's what we are. But if we're not careful, brothers and sisters, we have a tendency sometimes, you and me both, I've caught myself saying these type of things, we have a tendency to marginalize some forms of sin. And we say, oh man, they've really gotten messy in their lives. They're way over. You just go and do what you're going to do. And you know, if you're not in a place where a brother or a sister can come to you and confess something big, and you're going to say, the first words out of your mouth are going to say, thank you for confessing that. I love you. Now let's get busy, and I want to help you. And maybe you're out of your depth. We got to get a pastor. We got to get an elder. We got to get somebody involved in this process. But I love you, and I'm going to help you. If you're not in that place, if you're like, if they confess this, this, or this, I'm out of here. That's not honoring. That's saying some sins don't deserve Jesus. Some sins Jesus' blood can't pay for. So, body of Christ, church, Delaware Bible Church, I pray that's you, is that you're somebody who doesn't marginalize sinners. Now, if you think that you're not, wait, because we're going to get to an example here in the next few passages. Children, here's another contrast about relationships. I'm just going to blitz through this. Children are primarily worshipers of God versus primarily a reflection of me. Sometimes I see some pretty narcissistic parenting going on, especially out in the culture where parents aren't even trying to bring their kids up in the Lord. They're just trying to get their kids to a place where they're a good reflection of the parents. You understand what I'm saying? That's happening a lot out in the world today. That's not where we're at. Human rights are hindered. Not only is truth hindered, and not only is our relationships hindered, but human rights are hindered. And there's just all, you can think of the myriad of examples. You got slavery, the elderly are marginalized, women are subjugated, and you got children who are put into labor in other countries, not so much in the United States, or they're held as slaves. It's disgusting. Women are being held as slaves and human trafficked as well. Infants and the whole abortion debate, the disabled being marginalized in our culture. Do you realize that Christians in the world, people who have decided to love God with everything they got and love others as themselves, are the ones that are typically the most responsible at rectifying many of these problems in the world? Christians have been responsible for ending slavery and helping with hospitals and helping create systems so that the blind can read and they can, whatever. But let us not grow weary of doing good. Even workers. Think of Pastor Aaron is very passionate about this, and we've talked about it. Sometimes as Christians, we can think, you know, the best way for me to be a good steward of what God's given me in terms of money is just to buy the cheapest option. And sometimes that is. Spend the least amount of money to get the desired effect. But Pastor Aaron has been doing some research, and they've kind of adjusted their life a little bit so that they're making sure that their money isn't going to places that are putting children into forced labor or slaves into forced labor. And I think that's a good thing. That's Pastor Aaron and his wife, Alicia, being conscientious about being intentional about loving their neighbor. So we got to be careful. Sometimes the cheapest option isn't always the best option. I know it's really hard to track that down sometimes, but we need to do what we can when we do it. Not only this, but human needs are hindered. Human needs are hindered. There's this idea of meeting genuine human needs versus self-focus. Again, Christians have been out on the forefront, starting movements like Habitat for Humanity and Family Promise here in Delaware to meet needs. And it goes on, healthcare grounded in a Christian worldview versus healthcare in a secular worldview. You realize that all across our land, there's legislation that's being talked about in terms of euthanasia. Physician-assisted suicide, abortion, prenatal testing to determine whether your child has a disease that, you know, may make you want to change your mind and abort the child, and on it goes. See, when God is not when he is not honored as God and we don't love our neighbor as ourselves, real bad things happen. There's more. Recognizing children are made in the image of God versus and are a gift versus population control. I think of places like China where there's a child limit. There's all kinds of adoptions going on out of China to try to get those children. Crazy things happen. Now, let's turn our face to one example that's given in the text itself, because I think that's what Paul did here. I think Paul set a precedent. He said, when God is not allowed to be God, when you don't love others as yourself, you begin to dishonor yourself, dishonor your bodies among yourselves. There's a human dignity aspect that's lost, and it kind of begins this downward slide, and he gives what I believe in verses 26 and 27 to be a classic example of that. And this is where kind of the controversy kind of creeps in. Verses 26 and 27 say this: For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Now, it says God gave them up, and it's the same word that's used up in verse 24, God gave them up. It has the idea of, you want to go that direction? Okay, I'm going to abandon you and I'm going to let you go. If that's really what you want, if you want that more than you want me, then you can have it. And sometimes God gives somebody over. Sometimes God uses that process to bring them back. Lets them stew in their juices for a while and then brings them back. Now, on this passage, Romans 1, 26 and 27, I believe that what this is clearly talking about is homosexuality. But I want to inform you and equip you, church, to say this. There is a new crop of theologians coming up who are promoting the idea that homosexuality in a monogamous, committed relationship is biblically fine. Okay, let me say that again. There is a crop of people that are coming up, pastors and theologians coming up, who are promoting the idea that homosexual practice in the context of a loving, caring relationship is biblically acceptable. Now, I don't believe that, but this is one of the passages that they'll use, and I just want to tell you how they get there, okay, just so that you know what the arguments are. What they'll say, and I'm talking about specifically about a fellow named Matthew Vines. If you want to look him up, he's got some very compelling YouTube videos that you can read, and he's written a book that you can read. And you've got to have your discernment meter turned on when you read it, because the arguments, he's very good at kind of taking an argument down a path, and then at the last possible second, when the rubber's about to hit the road, he changes. And he switches over from what the Bible says to what other human beings say. Does that make sense? He kind of does a bait and switch on you sometimes. But he's a very compelling communicator. He's a very, in his case, there's a lot of emotion, and you can tell that this is something that he's really strained and struggled with. But what he'll argue in Romans 1, 26 and 27 is that the natural relations that are in view there, if you look back in Roman culture, you will see and you will read about sometimes the idea that a man who has got a wife would sometimes, in a very evil way, approach a slave or a servant of his who may be of the opposite sex or maybe of the same sex for nefarious purposes. You adults, you know what I mean. You're a husband, you've got a wife, but you're not content with the relationship physically, and so you're going outside the marriage sometimes to your slaves and your servants who don't really have a choice in the matter. And sometimes those slaves or servants are of the opposite sex, sometimes they're of the same sex, and brutalizing them. And Vines, Matthew Vines, would argue that this passage is talking about that kind of behavior. It's unnatural. The only problem with that is that if we just read the text itself, we see that it's not just men that are doing this, but it's also women. That what is in view here is not something of the nature that he's describing. It's simply saying, women are exchanging the natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. Now, what does that mean? If you just think about nature, just the way that we're designed, the way that we're made, emotionally and physiologically, men and women fit together. Men are kind of one way emotionally. We're very truth-oriented. We're very, you know, these are the facts. Women are very relationally oriented. You know, I want to maintain these relationships, whatever. Physically, the body of the man and woman was designed to go together. This is nature. This is what we see. And when those two do come together, if you needed further evidence that's what nature dictates, when these man and a woman do come together in a loving, caring relationship, the fruit is children. It's what God has designed. It's what the way it works in nature. So I believe that it's very clear in this passage that's what in view is not what Matthew Vines says from his historical studies. What is going on here is that both men and women, when God is not God and when you're not treating your fellow man as yourself, you can be given over by God to dishonoring of your bodies, and you can be given over by God to dishonorable passions, and you can reach the level where you're going against God's word, against nature, and doing whatever you want. That's, I think, what Paul is making the case for here. Now, that doesn't mean that sin is unforgivable. That doesn't mean that the gospel message of Jesus Christ isn't enough to rescue a sinner, even like that, even has gone further than that. Can't rescue them. That the blood of Christ isn't sufficient to pay for their sin. It can, and we should apply it in those situations as best we can. There's a name that I want you to write down. I don't have it up on the screen. But if you ever want to hear the power of the gospel in someone's life who has gotten that far down the road, look up Rosario Butterfield. Rosario Butterfield. If you forget, come ask me later. If you Google her, go to the internet and Google her and watch some of her videos. She was a Syracuse professor. She studied feminist stuff, and she was in a relationship with a member of her same sex for years and years, and was committed that she was an atheist. The Bible is wrong. She had read the Bible several times, and so she had studied it several times and determined that there's nothing here. It's all junk. Cast it aside. And was living her life. And a pastor and his wife down the street, they didn't marginalize her. They love God and they love other people. So they knew that she was made in the image of God and she needed the gospel message too. So they just made friends. They invited her over. Was it a mess? Did she bring her female companion? Yes, she did. Was it kind of awkward? Incredibly. Was it a difficult thing? Yeah. I mean, the way she describes it, their church was a lot like our church. I mean, she described the first time she went to church, all these 15-passenger vans rolled up in the parking lot and all these homeschool families spilled out. We can relate to that, right? But the pastor and his wife befriended her and they loved her. And they spoke the truth to her. But in the context of that loving relationship, she came to Christ. They would have Bible studies where she would bring all her female friends and they would all do these Bible studies. Some got saved. Some said, you know what? No, I'm out of here. She abandoned her lifestyle. She's now married and has kids. Married a man, has kids, and is proclaiming the beauty and the majesty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the power of the gospel, friends. I implore you to get online and take some time. Her talks are usually 30 minutes to an hour. Get online, listen to what she has to say, hear about what God has done. Now, all this stuff, the message that I want you to walk away with is that this is all kind of part of the wrath of God. As we depart from loving God and loving others, we begin to dishonor our bodies among ourselves. We begin to treat others unrighteously. And there's real consequences to that. So our application today is this. Three things. Number one, Meditate on this truth. This is just something I just want you to just go home and think about this. When God is not reigning in my life, people get hurt. I think that's what we see in this text. People, other people, and I suffer the consequences when God is not in control of you and I. And Delaware Bible Church, we're one of those churches that are saying, hey, in the midst of a city where it's got some good churches and some liberal churches and all that, we stand for the truth. Great, let's do it in our lives. Not just in our church when we gather, but in our lives, let's live out the truth. So meditate on that. Think about it. Then, as you do that, I pray that God would bring to your mind one area of your life that needs to be fully aligned with the truth of God's word. And I pray that the Holy Spirit is working in your life right now, and you can say, yep, I know there's this one thing, and I just have not given that over to God yet, and I need to change. Write that down. Look up, you know, start some study on that, whatever. Think of one area in your life. Don't try to do it all at once, but think of one area of your life that needs to be fully aligned with the truth of God's word. And then get to work putting off the old. This is Ephesians 4, right? Changing your mind and putting on the new. Rosario Butterfield did not come to Christ in a day. You know, I'm sure there was a day when she made that decision, but she watched it being lived out in front of her. She went into God's word that she had read before and was totally hardened to, but as she saw what was being lived out and she went into God's word, it began to impact her and she began to grow and change and now is an advocate for the truth in the lives of people. Delaware Bible Church, it's my prayer that this body would be a hospital for sinners. That we don't read Romans 1 and say, those people, oh boy, I mean, look how, ugh. That's us. Because it's going to conclude, this argument of Paul's is going to conclude, all have sinned. And in chapter 2, he's going to start looking at us as the church and saying, you got no place to go either. Because you practice the very same things that you say that, you know, that God tells us not to practice and you preach against, you're practicing the same stuff. So be careful, Delaware Bible Church. Approach this concept with humility. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you and praise you for your word and how it just the truth just comes right out in front of us and helps us to see that as we depart from what you've told us, to love you with everything we got, to love our neighbor, to let the truth reign, that as we depart from that, people get hurt. People are dishonored and you're not glorified. Father, I pray that, that every single believer in this room has got one thing on their mind that they're going to walk out of here and they're going to begin to work on as a result of hearing this message. And Father, I pray for those that are in this room that don't know you as Savior. Maybe they're visiting today. This is all new to them. Father, I pray that, that you would put it in their minds to come talk to me or somebody around them that is familiar with this church and what we believe. And that they could know the truth, that they're sinners, that they're destined for hell, but that by God, by your grace, you've allowed Christ to come and to live and to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And now the door of salvation, the payment for our sins in full is open by faith alone, in Christ alone, in whose name we pray. All God's people said, you're dismissed.